Appreciate everyone that's able to be out this evening. Appreciate those that are following our service on live stream and on YouTube and our Facebook page. And encourage everyone to take a Bible as we study God's Word tonight and check that the things that I say are from God's Word and that God's Word is saying what I said it is. I want to thank Brother Allen and Brother Steve for the opportunity to speak before you tonight. Our theme this year is a church with a mind to work, and that comes from the book of Nehemiah that we began our study on this morning. And specifically, this month, we're talking about preparing our hearts for the work. And what I'd like to do tonight is look at some things that must be present to prepare our hearts in order to be able to do work that is going to be pleasing unto God. The first thing I'd like to notice is that God must be first. You know, if God is not first, we're not going to have much of a desire to work, are we? If God is not the focal point of our lives, then we're not going to see the need to be working very hard, are we? So as we look, let's look at some verses that emphasize this point. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 10th chapter. We're going to read verses 37 through 39. Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39. Because Jesus, speaking here, talks about how important it is that God has to be the first in our lives. He says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." So Jesus makes a very strong statement about how we are supposed to be towards him. We have to realize he has to be first above everything. Now, does that mean that we hate our parents, that we hate our children? No, obviously not, because there's other passages in the Bible that talk about that we must respect them, and we must show reverence to our parents. But they have to come second when it comes to God. God has to be first. Turn with me to Luke, the 18th chapter. In Luke 18, we'll begin in verse 18 and read through verse 23. "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Now this young man, it looked like, was a pretty good guy. I mean, Jesus listed out some of these commandments from the Ten Commandments, and he says, "I've done these." And Jesus, knowing his heart, said, "Okay, there's one thing you have to do. Sell all those possessions that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." And sadly, we see that he was not willing to put God first and to follow Jesus, but he went away sorrowful because he would not give up those possessions. But also Proverbs, the first chapter in verse 7, if you turn there, the proverb writer talks about putting God first, and his word, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And is that not true? When we fear the Lord and are willing to study his word and to put him first, that's when we're going to. But it says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So once again, God has to be first. Also in Matthew 6, and verse 33, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about all these different things that man looks at and says he needs. And he says, "Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field." And then in verse 33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So many people are wondering, well, what am I going to do for food? What am I going to do for shelter? God has promised his children that if we seek him first, those necessities are going to be taken care of. But we have to put him first. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. We'll read verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" So the very first commandment we talk about is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. When we do that first, we're going to be willing to put God's things first before the things of this world. And turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 5. We see that a group of people are mentioned specifically for putting God first. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us that we, with much urgency, that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And here's the key in verse 5. "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." They put God first and what he wanted, and then they were able to do the work that they were required to. But that's where it starts. It's putting God first. We have to do that, or our hearts are not going to be prepared to do the work. But secondly, we must have the right source of authority. You know, when we think about all the different things that man has followed and is following today as authority for what they do in worship to God, we find that there is only one source that we read of in the Bible for authority. Turn with me, if you would, to John, the 6th chapter, and verse 68. Where Jesus is talking to his disciples. At this time, there have been people that had left Jesus, and he asked the apostles, "Are you going to go away also?" And then Peter makes a very strong statement about Jesus. He says, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" So it's Jesus that's going to have that those words of eternal life. Not some man, not some council, not some anything that we can think of, but Jesus. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 15 through 17. Paul, writing to this young evangelist Timothy, told him about this. It says, and he says, "That from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So once again, all Scripture that we read of, the Bible, is going to make us profitable. It's going to make us ready to do the work that we are needing to do as Christians. But also turn with me to John, the 10th chapter, in verses 27 and 28. Jesus talking here, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Now, Jesus is our shepherd. How do we hear Jesus today? Does he talk magically to each one of us differently? No, he talks us to the same through his word, the Bible. So therefore, we know we are his sheep if we are but using the authority that we find of in the word of God. You know, in Hosea's time, we talk about the fact that Israel was destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They had stopped meditating and studying on the law, and therefore they didn't have the knowledge that they needed to do what was right. And we've seen that with Ezra and Nehemiah, and how that the children of Judah had gone back into idolatry, and even though they were taken away into captivity, God let them return because of his promise all the way back to Abraham. And if you would turn to Psalm 127 and verse 1, the psalmist writes something that's very important when we think about this idea of having the right authority. He says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." We have to have the proper authority to be able to be prepared for the work that we are to do. But also, we must meditate on the Lord and his word. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, how did you know that from the Bible?" Well, how do we get a knowledge of the scriptures? Does it somehow, we just hold the Bible up to our head and it comes flowing into our brain? Well, of course not. We get it from study and meditation on that word. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Once again, Paul writing to Timothy. And he says to him, "Be diligent," I think the King James says study, "to show thyself," or to present yourself, "approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The only way we're going to be approved is if we know what God's word says. There's only one way to know it, and that's to study it. That is the only way that we're going to know it. And then we need to meditate on it. It needs to be in our thoughts. Have you ever noticed that after you become a Christian and you study God's word, that when times come up that in the past you might have had a question on how you were going to handle that situation, but because you know what God's word says about it, you already have your mind made up, don't you? You don't have to wonder about it. That's what meditation upon God's word will do. Joshua in the first chapter, verses 6 through 9, when Joshua was taking over for the children of Israel after Moses' death, let's read what God says to Joshua that will give him success in his endeavors as the ruler of Israel. Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9. "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success." God gives Joshua the key to having good success, and that is a knowledge of the scriptures. At that time, it was the old law. And that's how he was going to be successful as he led the children of Israel into the promised land and from then on. Now, if you would turn to our next passage, Psalms 1 and 1 and 2, as Brother Jeff read for us, and I appreciate that. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates." Once again, that's how we are blessed. If we're willing to study God's word, to meditate on it, and to learn from it. Once again, it's not a difficult concept how we obtain the knowledge that we need. We go to God's word, we study it, and we continually meditate on it, and then we remember what God wants us to do as we live each of our daily lives. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 5. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to you, to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." So once again, how do we find out what we need to do? Well, we meditate on God's word. And Paul gave them the assurance and gave us the assurance that when we read, we can understand. Now, do we understand everything in the Bible on the very first time through? No. None of us are going to. But God has promised us if we meditate on it and we ask for guidance, we ask for wisdom, we're going to be able to understand, especially those things that are going to be critical for us to inherit eternal life. And then finally, 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 11. Second Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? That if we're willing to meditate on these things, we're going to not lack in our service to God. I like the phrase, garbage in, garbage out, right? If we are constantly filling our minds with garbage, then we're going to spew out garbage. But if we're filling our minds with the Lord's word and think about his promises, his commandments, and so forth, then we are going to be meditating on the proper things. And finally on this point, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We know that when we meditate upon the right things, is our heart more tender, more touched, when we see things that we know are against God's will? We don't become hardened to sin, do we? And it helps us to remind us who we are, the joy of being a child of God, and the joy of having his word revealed to us, instead of having to wonder what we need to do. So we think about that we must have God first in our lives. That's going to prepare us, because then we're not going to be thinking about whose will we're going to be doing first. It's going to be God's. And when there's work to be done, we're going to be there to do it. Secondly, we must have the right source of authority. We have to be following after the word of God and use that as our source. Not I think or some man told me this, but what does God's word say? And then we must meditate on the Lord and his word. If we don't do that, then we're going to lose our knowledge. We talked this morning in class about how it only takes one generation for people to fall away. The children of Israel would fall away in one generation. And that's a sad thing to think about. But then the last point, as we close our lesson, we must be ready. You know, there are people that I work with that I see come in every day, and they come in late. And it's never, and they always have some excuse, well, traffic was this, or, you know, I was running slow this morning, whatever. But we have to be ready to do God's work. We can't just think about it and say, well, yeah, that needs to be done, but we have to be ready. There's going to be times in our lives, and I'm sure all of us have had that, where the work that needs to be done comes at an inopportune time to what maybe we have planned for that day, right? But the work needs to be done, and we must be ready. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Paul writes to Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." We have to be ready at all times to work in God's kingdom. Turn with me back a page to the second chapter of 2 Timothy, verses 1 and 2. We find out how we are able to be ready and those that we know are able to be ready in God's kingdom. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We teach, then they teach, and then they teach. And then the word of God spreads like wildfire. We think about the Christians in the first century. When they were persecuted, they went everywhere preaching the word, even though they had lost everything as far as the physical nature. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5. You know, sometimes we forget about the simple things that we can do to help each other. Titus 2, verses 1 through 5. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." And then continuing on, the older men have the same thing as far as the young men. We are to teach those that are younger. Share our experiences with them. You know, when we're young, we think we've got all the answers, don't we? And as we get older, we realize we don't. And the way to help each other is to be teaching, helping one another. Give them another resource that they can come to learn more about the things that they're going to be facing. And then finally, if you would, turn to 1 Peter, the third chapter. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. 1 Peter 3, verses 14 through 17. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." We have to be ready at any time. And it doesn't come by accident. It doesn't come because someone has more natural ability through study. For all of us. So as we close, when we're preparing our hearts to be able to do this work that God has asked for us, and having a church that has a mind to work, we have to have God first. We must have the right source of authority. That is His Word. We must meditate on that Word and our Lord. And we must be ready. And if we do these things, then our hearts are going to be prepared. And there's not going to be a question of whether we're going to do the work. We're going to be ready and willing and able to do the work that God has set down for us. Thank you for your attention this evening. As we close this evening, we are going to offer the invitation as we always do. We always want to allow anyone who may be in our audience tonight that might need the prayers of the congregation or to make some kind of correction of sin. We will be happy to help you in any way that we can do that. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves us. He cares for us. We just have to be obedient to Him, and we have all these precious promises that are in His Word. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.